These recent months for me have been a season in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. And not only because our men's group decided on Saturday mornings to go through a chapter a week, which we did, and that was pretty brisk as we marched through that, doing that, but also because my preaching series at chapels has been in Romans since October. We're doing a little slower, only made it to chapter 13 so far. But for me, that means a return and a return and a return and a return and a return again to this particular letter. 5 times on Mondays, 4 times on Thursdays, 1 time on Fridays, Saturday mornings, returning to Romans, returning to Romans, returning to Romans. And I don't put that forward as though now I'm the great expert on Romans. What I've noticed, though, returning to it that many times, is how much my soul needs the treasure that's in there. There are treasures in this letter. And my soul needs them, and I hope you are blessed today. What shall we look at? Let's look at the very first 7 verses. I think it says 1 to 9. I think it's just 1 to 7 here as we open up. Let's go there. And I think as they become sort of introductory to the rest of the letter, you know, one who is coming to convey portions of the letter could introduce this with lots of subjects, what's going to come up in the letter, and what's all that. But I think today what we'll do is focus on a single word that he uses 3 times in 7 verses. The word, called. Called. He makes reference to himself as called. He is an apostle. He'll say it. You'll see it. An apostle, but what kind? Called to this, set apart for this, is how he says it. He also references the persons to whom he's writing as called persons, called of Jesus Christ. Actually calls them saints, but what kind? Called. And so having mentioned that 3 times in 7 verses, it seems like in a subject matter that would be worth going through. We're going to make our focus this idea of the calling and his call and their call. In that way. So let's then read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These references to persons who are called persons, it actually says quite a lot. Especially think of the Apostle Paul himself as he refers to himself as one called, set apart, as it were, for I'm not as it were, just as it is, set apart that way, and he's references his readers as persons called of Christ, called saints. I think it's worth exploring with some depth what's going on as he speaks of it in that way. I'm sorry, I'm ripping this up. Let's begin with Paul. Paul speaks of himself as being called, like my assignment in the world. Who has God made me to be? What's he assigned me to do? That kind of wording. And the first thing I want to say is I want to speak of the magnitude of this assignment, the magnitude of this calling, the scope of it. There's a lot in these first 7 verses. There's amazing content. I mean, I don't know if you ever do this. You should never do this. I should never do this. I should never do this. You pick up that New Testament letter, it's like, I'll get through those greetings and I'll get to the meat, right? Not this time. Right? There's so much substance here. I mean, who is he serving? What is this cause? How important is this assignment? What difference should it make in the world? Who's supposed to listen? All of that is there before us. So I want to walk through that a little bit. I should have given you a 7-point outline for this. Don't worry. Should have given you a 7-point outline for this. But first of all, he says he's a servant of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And so that speaks of what his calling has to do, not with himself, but with him. And he, the Lord Jesus, was here. He was born in the flesh. And not that long ago, you know, for this letter, born in the flesh, he was here, and all of that, descended from David and everything. But whatever cause this is, that is his assignment for a calling, is the cause of Jesus Christ. And so he serves Jesus Christ in this calling. He also counts himself to be one who is sent to others. So it's not just about his private life and his private calling. He's one sent. That, you know, calling himself an apostle implies being sent, someone's ambassador with a message. And it goes like that. And it's no small thing whose message this is. And if you happen to have those words open, I love to have every so often just glance down, you know, at the verse and what I'm saying. But whose calling is this? He is set apart for, you don't have to answer out loud, set apart for the gospel of God. And that speaks to the importance of this life assignment, this calling. Gospel, obviously, that means heartening news, some sort of good message, some sort of hope that's being put forward by God. God sent him to get across something heartening to all these people. And I think it's time to listen. If God Almighty has heartening news, it's time to listen. He was set apart for it. And by the way, again, that this doesn't originate within himself. As the Apostle Paul, he was called from another to it. It's just, it implies a caller. It's not just an inner motivation. The only hardback dictionary I have at my house is the Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary. I think they're on about version 11 by now. And as it starts to talk about one's calling, it speaks of a strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action. What is one's calling? A strong inner impulse. I'm thinking, you can't start there. Who is me next to Webster? Okay, but you can't start there, because calling only makes sense if someone is calling. I mean, it's not that you can't talk about how one perceives that, but it has to come from the outside. Oz Guinness has entitled one of his books, The Call. And he says in there, we must resolutely refuse to play the word games that pretend that calling means anything outside of a caller that way. So, from outside himself, the Apostle Paul was summoned to convey good news from God. The subject matter of this is pretty broad, isn't it? The subject matter is very broad. He speaks of this good news as something prophesied in our verses. It's been spoken of ahead of time by all the prophets, it says. It's long predicted, but I should even say better than that, it's long promised. Promised through spokesmen, it is no small thing that he references the scripture. This is a known body of literature. It's a known body of literature, and in that and by these prophets, this good news has been prophesied, promised, and it has a subject. That subject is the person of Jesus Christ. The substance of this message. How important is this? Well, how important is the message? It is as important as the one about whom the message is that way. Again, Jesus was a flesh and blood man. He came from, you know, descendant of David. That speaks to the prophecies about him. It rings a bell with anyone who's familiar with that. What might be this good news here? Did you see in that verse how it moves? He is descendant of David. In the flesh, born into this world, descendant of David. But he is proven to be Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. If I ask myself, what is good about the good news? We are talking, this news is about someone who has conquered death itself. Death itself. And so, I also thought about this. He's proven by that to be the Son of God. If anyone were to try to assert that this theology of Christ that speaks of him as Son of God is only something that developed way over time through hundreds of years, people's wishful thinking, that morphing process where, you know, ordinary historical characters kind of get mythological. Whoever might say that, I have to say, this letter was probably written 27, maybe even 25 years after Christ's resurrection. This is known about Christ from the beginning, from the eyewitnesses. The Apostle John does that as well. He is the Son of God, testifies. He is. John the Baptist did that. Anyway, it's from the beginning and from the eyewitnesses. Another thing, I think there are 7 points. This is number 6, just to keep you rolling with that. To whom is Paul sent? It's in verse 5. If you're glancing, you know how that goes. To whom is he sent? He is sent to all the nations of the earth. All of them. All nations. I think the word is the ethnocene. You know, the ethnic groups. All of them. He's sent to them all. And I think we here at Fresno were going over this about 15 years ago. I don't know how many years ago it was, but there was I have to do the math on the years of Summer Olympics. When I remember on a Friday evening watching the opening ceremonies of the Summer Olympics, getting ready for Sunday morning and this content. And you watch all these nations, representatives of all these nations, gather in this massive stadium, distinct dress and flags and all this. But I thought to myself, as I was reading this, I thought to myself, if you could have a camera hover in and go specific to one little cluster and then zoom in. One face, one soul. The message of the Apostle Paul, good news from God about Jesus Christ, prophesied Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, Son of God, who has conquered death himself. This news is for that soul. Doesn't matter where you put your camera, you know, across the entire world. And so the implication, we want to talk about implication of words, the implication is that no one can say, upon reading this, no one can say, this is not for me. This is for you. It's for everybody. Everybody. And then finally, this is number 7 in the list. Number 7, there is a purpose about his bringing this message to the nations. That's found in verse 5 as well. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. All of this assignment in life, this calling from God, this summons to this, you know, action, is about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Which brings us to the people receiving the letter. The people receiving the letter, he describes as the called of Christ. And I like that simplicity of translation, actually. You know, you hear the words called to belong to Jesus Christ. I mean, and that's understood. But the original words simply say called of Christ. Whom is he addressing? The called of Christ. And I think that's helpful to this particular context and what he's doing as he addresses them in that way. It seems like he is well aware that God chooses and calls out a people unto himself. And he's addressing this, you know, this capital of the empire city, that those there whom God has called to belong to himself. He presumes that that's what God does when he saves. Because he's describing them pretty specifically. You who are loved by God. You who are saints. What kind of saints? Called ones. I honestly think he is using that phrase called in the same way that he spoke of his own calling as an apostle. Who is he? Called apostle. Who are they? called of Christ. Saints, called. I think he's using it in the same way, called ones. So it speaks to the matter of their identity with God as ones called. Not just that he summoned them at one point, whether they listen or don't. I think he's talking about their identity. So I'd like to explore this concept of calling. We have done this years ago. We'll do it again today. Calling is not always only invitation, a request. It's not always just invitation, as it were. The word called certainly implies some sort of summons, a summons to respond, a summons to pay attention, a summons to do something, be something. There is a call, but it is more than invitation. It can't be less, but here it seems to be much more. Now let me walk through just a kind of a sequence of thought here. If I address you with an imperative, I'm of course calling upon you to act or something. Depending on the nature of that call, you may receive it as though it's mild or important. Right? If I say, hey, look, there's a deer on the hillside. Well, look is an imperative. Look, I'm calling upon you. You know, look, it's an imperative. But you might receive that as really mild. You might keep looking at your phone for all I know. You know, look, I say. But the substance of a call gets more important when the issue of the call is more important. If you are the driver and the deer's in the road, and I say, look, there's a deer in the road, that's more important, like that. And I'm walking through some stages here as I work through the idea of call. The nature, the degree of importance of a call increases also with the relationship of who's calling whom. So it's the importance of the issue itself, but also of who is calling whom. If you hear the word, son, come here now, you're too close to that fire. You got two things going on. There's an important issue just because it's dangerous to get too close to the fire. But it also has to do with who's calling whom. The father calls the son, and that's important that way, and it puts that forward. Certain kinds of imperatives carry a lot of authority depending on who's calling. If you're part of the National Guard or of the Army Reserve and you say, I've just been called up for duty, you don't respond to that, and there are some consequences to that. The nature of the thing increases in its significance, its depth, its importance in accord with not only the issue but who's calling whom. So I think when we hear the scripture refer to the call of God, you are called of Christ. We're into the important, in the greatest infinite kind of importance that we can consider. It is invitation. To be called of Christ is invitation. And I don't want to diminish that. I mean, it's real. It's wonderful. It's heartening in its own way. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is call. That is invitation. But those words are true and genuine, full of warmth, breathing that, but they are not only that, because of the nature of the thing and of who is calling. With no diminishing of the richness of those, that genuineness of mercy, to refuse that invitation would be utter foolishness. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. To refuse that would be utter foolishness. I also think of like the summons, the call, words like Mark chapter 1 verse 15, the time has come, the kingdom of heaven is near, repent and believe the good news. That's a call. That's a summons. But it's full imperative call and summons. It's like that. It is good news. Didn't it say so? You know, repent and believe the good news. But to ignore it, to refuse it, would be reckless in the extreme. And so does that give you a sense of the impact of words which speak of a gospel message from God concerning His Son, concerning life from the dead, something that's been prophesied, the person of Jesus Christ, Son of God, to be called of Christ, that's important. Now we still have to work with this a little. The summons goes out to all the world, and not everybody listens. Is that biblically correct? I think so. Not everyone listens to this call. I mean, to the general call. Even later in this very book of Romans, at chapter 10, the Apostle Paul makes reference to his own people, his own descendants of Abraham, his kinsmen. And he speaks of them as the persons who have had the Scriptures for ages. They've had all of that he references in the first verses with regard to the promise of good news from God in Jesus Christ. They've had all of that, and he has spoken himself to them. But he says in chapter 10, verse 18, did they not hear? Of course they did. But when he says that, he's referencing them not listening. Did they not hear? Yes, they did, but they didn't listen. Gospel of John speaks that way too. Jesus Christ came, right? What does it say? Of our Lord? It says he came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. Right? So there is a summons. And I think I'll borrow again from another place. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How shall we escape? But in our passage, now we're getting back to Romans 1. In our passage, this reference to call has saving grace in it, I believe. His referencing that. He's referencing that God calls with saving grace. And I think we can work through that just a little bit. We are familiar with that. I mean, even in Paul's own life, again, think of it this way. About calling, about a summons, about being set apart for this whole apostle thing, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:15 spoke of a time when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach to the Gentiles. And so he's making reference to his calling, but he's making reference to grace calling, effective calling in his own life. He set me apart for this before I was ever born. I had my season of enemy status, but he set me apart before I was born. Who was the Apostle Paul called? An apostle. The Apostle Peter's words are helpful here too, because think of him writing to kind of a broad audience in the 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Those were supposed to go out to all kinds of churches across Turkey and that whole region, right? But he says he also presumes that God is calling to save when he says, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That kind of wording is not like mere invitation. He doesn't say, him who asked you if you'd like to come out of darkness. Right? The nature of it is full-on effective rescue. He called you out of darkness. So this idea of calling is that God is able to bring about what he summons as it goes that way. The Apostle Paul speaks of his own conversion in that way, and especially because of his kinsmen, because they had the Scriptures, and yet many of his own kinsmen, having heard this gospel, were still blind to it. And he weeps over that. In a way more intense than I know how to describe his own kinsmen. There's one place at which he says he'd be willing to give his life for them. You know, even his salvation, he talks about that. If they could only be saved. How could it be then, when he had been such an enemy of this gospel, how could it be that he embraced it? This is the way he describes it in 2 Corinthians 4:6. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so when God summons in that way, he's able to summon and enlighten at the same time. He's able to call and effect what he is calling for. I have sometimes likened it to Jesus in the synagogue, where he calls upon the man with the shriveled hand to stretch out your hand. He calls him up in front of everybody. Stretch out your hand, he says. The man couldn't do that. But with the call came also the grace. And he stretched out his hand, you know, like that. The scripture teaches that God gives, in fact, life from the dead. Ephesians 2:4, because of His great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. I think we can, this kind of call that's being described in the first few verses of Romans 1 could be likened to calling Lazarus to come out of the grave. Lazarus, come forth. If the speaker has no ability to give that which he summons, then nothing's going to happen at that point. Yes, amen. Amen on that. But with the summons of a call where there's the grace and the ability within it to bring life is what we're talking about today when he speaks of them as to all in Rome who are called, you know, loved by God, excuse me, and called to be saints. I think he's referencing them as persons in that grace. I realize he argues with a number of people in Romans, you know, for different things, but he's presuming that among them are the chosen, those whom God is calling. And the encouragement of all that, it seems to me, is how it highlights God's ability to save. He doesn't just put out a possible salvation that if you respond, you know, sufficiently enough, if you reform your life adequately, if you turn your heart around as best you can, all of that. He doesn't put it forward that way. The nature of what he does is to summon from death to life. He is able. You then may trust him for that. And that's what we have this morning. And we're looking forward to the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Let's pray as we do. Lord, we depend upon, because it's been put forward to us, we depend upon your light making us who are blind to see, your miracle of healing to make us who were deaf to your word to hear it, to make hearts open, to keep us to yourself and hold on to us forever as persons purchased and bought. And I pray that folks here would take courage today because of the nature of your call. You are able to save. We praise you for that as we gather and look to it in Jesus' name. Amen.